Good morning to y'all all. I don't recognize all these guys up here in suits, do you? Okay, well, we have another day to grow in grace and knowledge, so let's redeem the time and prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word. We'll do that by having a few moments of silent prayer with the option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your faithfulness in providing for all our needs. We're thankful for the men that come forward who are ready and willing to dedicate themselves to your service. Pray that you will help us have an appreciation for what they do and exhort them and encourage them along the way. We pray that we all will have that spirit of service so that we can be good and faithful servants. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as you all know, today is our ordination service. We're going to ordain Vidal Flores and Craig Lesser as deacons today. Before we get to the formalities of that, I think it's important that we all recognize that God requires all of us to be servants. We're not on the sidelines just watching. We need to get in the game and participate and be part of the solution rather than part of the problem. I have a few verses that will help us to remember our duty and our service. The first one is Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. We're going to see in the Bible, especially the New Testament, over and over again, we are reminded to not grow weary, not to give up, endure, continue, because it's worth it. There are rewards and decorations and privileges that await us that are so wonderful we can't even understand what they are. Our little brains cannot contain the things that God has for those who serve Him and grow in grace and knowledge. So then while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. That means that we should be good to everyone, but especially those who are our brethren, to other believers, those who are part of our church family, indeed the universal church of God, which is all believers everywhere. This is a command to us. Then we have 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Another reminder. Don't give up. Don't think that nobody notices the good things that you do, your service, your motivation to reflect Christ and His glory. Don't give up on that. It's not in vain because certainly God knows, and no doubt the elect angels know as well because they're watching. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. You get the flow here? Don't be weary. Don't give up. Hang in there doing good. It's always worth it. Then we have Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10. Most of y'all already know this verse, especially Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, but not too many of you go along with verse 10, which is as important. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." If you're a believer and you don't know that verse, it's time for you to learn it, because that verse says as much, if not more, than John 3:16, and most people know that. Then verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." We were created for good works. The problem with so many today is that they are saved, they have eternal life, they have God's own righteousness, they're going to spend eternity in heaven, but they don't know what to do themselves for the remaining time on earth. Well, we have a job to do. We have a duty. We are to go about the business of witnessing to a lost world. Furthermore, we are to do good. Now, this isn't a plea for you to go out there and start hustling and trying to outdo everyone in good deeds. First of all, you have to grow in grace and knowledge, because there is a work that we just call human work that is worthless. Now, it's good, and people benefit from it, but it has nothing to do with rewards and decorations, because you do it under the power of the old sin nature. The old sin nature has an area of strength that produces human good and an area of weakness that produces sin. We are to produce divine good. Divine good means that you're filled with the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that is producing these works through you, and it's that type of work that results in rewards and decorations. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." Walk. Present, active, imperative here. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16. "And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." You see, to do good means it's a sacrifice. You have to sacrifice your well-being, your time, and your effort on behalf of someone else. And that's what God expects us to do. It's what He commands us to do. So even though we're focusing on the service of deacons, and especially these two who are ready to take on that mantle, we also need to recognize it is for us as well. I want everyone to turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. And we're going to start with verse 14. "There were seven churches that received letters, and this is the seventh one, the church at Laodicea. And all of them have essentially the same pattern. God knows what they've been doing, and they may be doing good in some areas, but in other areas they're not doing so good, and He's calling them on it. And He tells them what they need to do, and it's no different in verse 14 of Revelation chapter 3. I have it on the board as well. "To the angel of the church in Laodicea." Now, the word angel there is angelos, and it doesn't mean the angel like an elect angel. It's simply referring to messenger. "To the messenger of the church in Laodicea," which is referring to the pastor. Pastor is in charge of that church, and it's directed towards him. "The Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation of God, says this." This is telling us who is speaking, and it's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says the beginning of the creation doesn't mean that Jesus Christ was created. This Greek word is arche, and it means here, the originator. We know that Jesus Christ created all things, everything. And so this is the one that is sending the message. He's sending it to the message or the pastor of the church at Laodicea, but he's also sending it to us. It's relevant to us as well. I know your deeds, that would be works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. Cold or hot just simply means it's a metaphor for something pleasing. When you go to a restaurant, which you may do after church, they may come to your table and they would say, would you like something to drink? And you would probably say, yes, I would like tea. I would like some hot tea. Or you might say, I want some water. And if you don't specify otherwise, what are they going to bring you? Cold water, right? With ice in it. You have to tell them, I don't want ice in my water. I just want it lukewarm, natural. Now, why is that? Because it's pleasing to us to have something. We like hot coffee. We don't like cold coffee. I'm told that at Starbucks they have cold coffee and it's good, but I've never been into Starbucks. I don't know anything about it, but normally coffee is pleasant when it's hot. I like tea that's cold. I don't like lukewarm tea. I like it either cold or I like it hot. So you understand what he's saying, that they're in the middle. They're in that blasé type of area. So, verse 16. So because you, and this is written to believers, very important you understand that he's writing to a church and its pastor, referencing believers, not unbelievers. So because you are lukewarm, meaning that they were displeasing to the Lord, and the reason was because they were complacent. They were indifferent. They just really didn't care much. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. He's talking about punishment here. They're not pleasing to him because they had a bad attitude. They had a spiritual laziness. They were lethargic. And Christ is going to call them on that. This is something that most believers are not aware of. In fact, we're going to see that most people, believers, even churches and pastors, take this whole area of Scripture completely out of context. And we'll see how in a moment. Verse 17. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. Arrogant attitude. And you do not know that you are, he's talking about in a spiritual sense here, wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Now, I'm going to give you several points on this because there is so much in this verse. First of all, these believers at Laodicea had everything going for them. They had physical abundance, and they had all the divine assets that God has given to all of us, and yet they had a problem. They would go to church maybe every other Sunday, maybe even every Sunday, and they had plenty of money, good health, nice homes, fine clothes, and they were driving new chariots that were still under warranty. So they pretty well had it made. But they were failing the prosperity test. They had everything they needed, so they weren't worried about others. They weren't concerned about using their spiritual gift to serve. The problem was that they had a blasé, complacent attitude towards good works. Sometimes I have been guilty of emphasizing so much that good works have nothing whatsoever to do with eternal salvation that some people get the idea, well, we don't need to work. But God expects us to work. He expects us to be faithful servants and to extend ourselves to other people. And these people were not doing that, and God is calling them on it. Physical prosperity and good health are not necessarily, they are not necessarily an indication of spiritual vigor in individuals or churches. Do you hear what I'm saying? I don't know what your bank account is, what kind of car you drive, or how big your house is, but none of that matters in a spiritual sense. And what happens is people can become so complacent and satisfied with the details of this life, they forget what's really important. They all but forget their spiritual life and thinking of others and being Christ-like in their service. Well, what does the Bible say these believers were like? It gives the description of them. It says they were wretched. They were spiritually wretched and miserable. You'll notice up here, they had an arrogant attitude. And even though they were physically wealthy, that is, they had everything that they needed, it says that they were poor. Not only were they poor, this is all in a spiritual sense, they were wretched and miserable, blind and naked, all in a spiritual sense. Now, how can one be content with everything that the world offers and be spiritually mediocre, be spiritually lacking? You see, all those things that you can have, the details of life, isn't going to make you happy, and it's not what this life is about. And this is what Christ is calling to their attention. So they were spiritually wretched and miserable, which is a typical description of believers who are lazy, who are, listen to this, takers. You know, in this life there are givers and they are takers. And these are people who take. Now, they went to church. They took their Bibles to church. Maybe they were memorizing a few verses. They may have appeared to be spiritually growing on the outside. The only way you spiritually grow is to consistently take God's Word in under the filling of the Holy Spirit from a prepared pastor. That is what's going to enhance your spiritual life. But so many people do not endure. Remember all those verses we were saying? Hang in there, endure, don't give up, because they lose sight. You know what it is that's going to keep you alert, keep your motivation going forward? Having that commitment to serve the Lord, not to be a taker, but to give a giver. It's that daily momentum from your study of the Word of God. That's what's going to keep it fresh in your mind, and that's what they did not have. Spiritual wealth. Now, I'm going to give you what they needed. That's what they were lacking, was spiritual wealth. See, they were physically wealthy, but spiritually they were poor. They were all of these things. So, spiritual wealth is Bible doctrine in your soul. It'd be a good idea to jot these down. I just have a few of them. But you can hit a target if you don't know what it is, and I'm giving you the target. I'm giving you what is important in this life. Because after all the physical wealth, all the things that you have, all the details of life, you can't take with you. When you exit this world, all that is gone. All these people that work their entire life, they sacrifice their families, they sacrifice their spiritual life in order to get ahead, to make more money, to have more things. And what happens? God takes them out and they're left with nothing. So I'm talking about what's really important. This is what is wealth, spiritually wise. First of all, is the doctrine in your soul. Do you know how important that is? You're going to be wretched, miserable, blind, and naked if you go through life not having what's really important, and that is the spiritual wealth. And that's the doctrine in your soul. The second thing is your courage towards men. You're not afraid, what will man do to me? Your faith resting. And your confidence in God. By the way, your courage towards man is predicated upon your confidence towards God. And you can't have confidence in God if you don't get daily manna from heaven. That spiritual nourishment that we need every day. What happens to your body if you go without a day without eating? You start to kind of wilt a little bit. You start to look like, well, I started to say you start to look like my garden, but it'd take a lot more than one day of not eating to look like my garden. My garden is in intensive care right now. And I don't know if it's going to make it or not. And that's the way a lot of Christians are, and they don't know it because they're blind. That's what part of the problem. So, we're looking at what we need for spiritual wealth that you can't have with the details of life. That's doctrine in your soul, your courage towards men, confidence towards God, and your divine viewpoint. Right now and for the rest of your life, you're either going to be thinking God's thoughts, applying doctrine to your circumstances, and we call that divine viewpoint, or you're going to be thinking human viewpoint, which I like to call stinking thinking. And I borrowed that from Zig Ziglar, by the way. People have stinking thinking, most of them. All you have to do is quit taking in doctrine. You don't want to have your thoughts be stinky, but they will be because it's our nature. We have an old sin nature. And human viewpoint depends on self. Human viewpoint depends on God. So we have doctrine in your soul, courage towards man, confidence towards God, divine viewpoint, and the works that we have done. That's what's going to be rewarded. But you have to endure, because what happens if you, let's say that you were a believer for 30 years, and out of that 30 years, the first 27, you were on fire for God and you had it going. Spiritually, you were right on target. But something distracted you, and the last 3 years, you just kind of lost interest. And then you died. What about all those good deeds that you did? Are they going to be rewarded? Well, why do you think these verses say endure? Don't grow weary. Keep on, because you have to keep on to the end. You have to finish the race, is what Paul is saying. What if you ran a 100-yard dash and 75, you were pumping it out and you were right there in the lead, and then you got tired? What happens? You watch everybody else just go right by you. So where this life we're in is a long-distance run. It's not a sprint. But we ought to be sprinting the whole way. And we can do it because God gives us the power to do it. So one more time, these are the things that they didn't have that we should make it our goal. It should be a commitment to us that we're going to grow in grace and knowledge so that we can, first of all, have doctrine in our soul, courage towards man, confidence towards God, have human viewpoint, and produce good works to the end that are rewardable. Divine good works. That's the works that we do under the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, notice it says that they were blind. What that means is that they had a huge problem and didn't know it. And it was a spiritual problem. So many believers fit that category. They're going down the road of life. Everything seems to be doing fine. Zippity-doo-da, zippity-a. And there's a monster of a problem, and they're not aware of it. They know that something's wrong, but they can't put their finger on it. And the last point here on this verse, they were spiritually naked before God. So they were wretched, miserable, poor. They were poor spiritually. It's not that God didn't have the spiritual assets for them. They didn't know what they were because they didn't care about them. Other things were more important. They were blind. They didn't know that they had this problem. And they were naked. That nakedness means that no one can hide their true spiritual condition before God. Our thoughts and our lives and our spiritual condition, we stand absolutely naked before God. He knows it all. And that should be a sobering thought to us. Verse 18, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich. And buy also white garments so that you may clothe yourselves, and the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and the eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. There's a few things I want to point out, and I've got to go quickly. I'm not even going to get close to where I want to get, and I hadn't even gotten to the ordination part. Notice I have buy up here underlined. You will buy from me gold refined with fire. Buy means that you have to put forth effort. You have to earn it. There's labor involved in this. And when it says gold refined by fire, makes us think of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I think it's verse 14 through 15 where it says that mentioned gold, silver and precious stones that are rewardable. And that's the kind of good that we should be producing under the filling of the Holy Spirit. But there's also wood, hay, and stubble. What is that? That's good that we do under the old sin nature. And it's put under a fire. God is going to scrutinize this to see if it is done under the filling of the Holy Spirit with the right motivation. That's what he's talking about here. And notice it says, buy it. You have to earn it. It's not something that's just automatically given. So that you may. Now, notice I have each. See all the mays I have here underlined? That's in the subjunctive mood. It's not automatic. It's only a potential. That you may become rich. And that's talking about becoming rich spiritually. And that you may buy, this understanding here, white garments. So that you may clothe yourselves. Look, God doesn't clothe us. He clothes us with His own righteousness when we believe in Jesus Christ. That's done. It's over. But now it's up to us to clothe ourselves in these garments that will cover our nakedness. And our nakedness is that standing before God that is lacking. You may clothe yourselves that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. And eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. In fact, in this part of the world where this was written in Laodicea, which is now in Turkey, they produced an eye salve. It was so they're familiar with what he's talking about. They needed eye salve to open their eyes to see their wretched, miserable spiritual condition. That's what that's talking about, and we need to do the same. We don't have a computer that when we wake up in the morning, it automatically comes on and says, alert, red alert, you're getting off course. You're getting kind of negative here. You're getting kind of complacent with regard to your spiritual life. You better ratchet it up a notch. We don't have that, do we? It wouldn't do any good if we did, because you'd probably put a shoe through it the second day. I would. But we have to be aware of this. This is what God is telling us. Here's the 4D program. I haven't taught this 4D program. It's really simple. It's really quick. I learned it from a prisoner in Florida. Kyle Yates is his name. He teaches Bible doctrine. You can't believe how positive he is. And he was telling me about teaching the inmates. He teaches, I don't know, maybe two or three times a week, the inmates. Teaches them doctrine. And he was telling me that he got after this guy because he was forgetting the 4D program. I said, well, what's the 4D program? Here it is. You ready? Daily. Diligent. Digestion of. Guess what the next one is? Doctrine. Daily, diligent, digestion of doctrine. That will give you the eye salve to open your eyes to see what your spiritual condition really is. You will be able to have spiritual wealth. You will be accruing to your spiritual package that you will receive, all the rewards and decorations and so forth. The 4D program. I'd like to say more about it, but I got to press on. But remember, daily diligent digestion of doctrine every day. That makes the difference. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. If you're so contented with the details of life that you don't think about spiritual matters, your prayer life is all but non-existent, then you need to wake up. This is what Christ is saying. Verse 19. There are those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous. It means to be zealous. Be obedient to do good works and repent. Change your mind and your attitude on this thing. He loves us and He is going to give us discipline if we ignore it. Now, this next verse is one of the most misunderstood and mischaracterized scripture in the Bible. Verse 20, Revelation 3:20. Behold, I, Jesus, stand at the door and knock. He is knocking with divine discipline. He's not knocking on anyone's heart for them to open and be saved. He's talking to believers already who are saved. That's the knock. It's not. You have no reason for not hearing it. So, he's knocking with divine discipline. If anyone hears my voice. Now get this down. You need to write these down to get this scripture correct. If anyone hears my voice. Hearing the voice is talking about recognition of sin. When divine discipline comes, it means you haven't been rebounding. You hadn't been acknowledging your sins. You're off course spiritually. You're in carnality. And you need to recognize your sin. So if anyone hears my voice, he's knocked on the door, he's speaking. That means recognition of the sin. And opens the door. Open the door is acknowledgement of your sins. We call that rebound. It's praying to God and said, yes, Father, I wasn't paying attention in church. Yes, Father, I have been worried. Yes, Father, I have done this, that, or the other thing. It's just acknowledging it to Son. This is the way, the progression of this verse. If anyone hears my voice, recognizes their sin, and opens the door, acknowledges their sins to God, I will come into him, means that his sins are forgiven, forgiveness of sins, and I will dine with him and he with me. This is fellowship through application of doctrine. That has nothing to do. Well, here's my next point. I'll show you. It's on here. Are y'all ready for this one? It's in red. This is not a verse about salvation. Never has been. Never will be. It's written to believers, and he's warning them, you better get right with me. You better acknowledge your sin. You better get with it and start applying. Of course, you can't. Look at this last part right here. You can't have fellowship through fellowship with God if you don't have application of doctrine. You can't have doctrine if you haven't been studying His Word. It all fits together. Here this congregation probably came and thought, boy, we're going to have a day off. He's not going to step on any toes. He's going to be on the deacon's case today. Well, surprise. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne. The word here, overcomes, is nikao, N-I-K-A-O, and it means victors or it means winners. And it's a verb. The noun is Nike, N-I-K-E. You may have some shoes called Nike. They know how to put the right name on there, especially if it's a shoe that you run in or whatever. It means victorious or winners. So he who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne, that's reigning with Christ, which is a reward, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Last verse, he who has an ear, that means has positive volition, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now that was speaking to the messenger of the church at Laodicea. But since it's recorded for our benefit, it is speaking to us as well. You should be givers, not takers. You should look for opportunities to serve here in this church, whatever your spiritual gift may be in that capacity. You should be looking how you can help neighbors and family members. And when you do, you won't be so concerned about the details of life and having all the comforts of this life, but you'll have a life that is full and rich. We call it the super grace life. Okay, that was for everyone. Now, this last portion of this service, we are going to dedicate to those men who have decided to come forward and serve. And really, it's a sacrifice on their part. And that's what God expects us to do. That's what He wants us to do. And these men have decided to take on the responsibility of that goes with the deaconship. In Acts chapter 6, verse 2 through 4, it says, "And the 12 summoned," that would be the disciples, "and the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. But select from among you, brethren, 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and full of wisdom, who may be put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.'" Now, the purpose of this, of deacons, is to take care of the administration of the church, all the many details that are there. They are to help and support their pastor, not compete or contend with him. They are representatives of the church body. They make decisions. They have sacrificed their time, and they sacrificed the things that they could be doing to come to church and make decisions on your behalf. All the things that get done around here that you don't see are taken care of essentially by deacons and those that they delegate to do the tasks. Now, the deacons aren't to do all the tasks around the church, but they are to see that it gets done. And they are to delegate to you so that you can use your spiritual gift in order for the church to be spiritually healthy. And that's part of their responsibility. Two verses here that come to mind regarding the qualifications of deacons. First of all, we have 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. "Let these," and it's referring to those who would be deacons, "first be tested, and then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach." So they have to be tested. 1 Timothy 5:22 says, "Do not be hasty in laying on of hands." That would be part of the ordination of a deacon. And we're not to be hasty in that, because it's a very important position, and it has to be done with forethought. The way this church operates is I choose men that I think would be good deacons, and then I put it to the board of deacons, and we all vote to make sure that we're all on the same page, that these men would be, they're qualified, they're capable, and would make good deacons. And I can tell you right off the bat, my number one, above all other qualifications, before I even consider a man to be a deacon, is he consistent in taking in the word? That's my number one priority. If I don't see that unequivocally, then a person, a man, is not even considered to be a deacon. If you'll turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. This is given qualifications of deacons. The first four verses have to do with the qualifications of a pastor. Now we're talking about deacons. Verse 8. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity. Dignity here means to be honorable, worthy of respect. Not double-tongued. That's dialogos, di being two, and logos, word, or tongue, mean double-tongued. It means that when they say something to a person, they mean it. They don't give a different view to someone else for it to be expedient. Are addicted to too much wine, as you heard me say many times. Drinking is not a sin. Drunkenness is a sin. And even if you drink, you have to do it in a way that others are not going to be offended. So they can't be hooked on alcohol. Are fond of sordid gain. This is a Greek word here for a sordid gain is ahiskroderēs. I don't want to spell it to you. You're not going to remember it anyway. I thought, well, I will. I want to just show you how many letters it has. A-I-S-C-H-R-O-K-E-R-D-E-S. And it means to be greedy or be fond of dishonorable gain, dirty money, money acquired by lying or stealing or pressuring someone to give money. If I ever, not one deacon here is guilty of this, because they know as well as you should know that no one in this church is ever going to done anyone for money. At least I better never find out, because that can be the death knell of a church. And we don't depend on pressuring people for money. If you're not a believer, we don't want your money. If you're not a believer filled with the Holy Spirit and cheerfully giving, keep it. If you have to pry open your wallet with a crowbar and grudgingly drop it in the plate, keep it. Verse 9, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. That means that a deacon must keep on learning and retaining and applying the church age doctrines, which are called the mystery doctrines in the Bible. These doctrines were unknown before the church age. Verse 10, and let these also be tested, and let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Being beyond reproach just simply means that they have a good standing among the community, among fellow believers. Verse 12, let deacons be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their own households. There's some equivocation about this. It's misunderstood. It doesn't really say be the husband of one wife. It literally says in the Greek, a one-woman man. In the time in which this was written, there was a considerable amount of polygamy. It means that he was only to have one wife at a time. It does not mean that a man is disqualified if he has been divorced. It does not mean that he's disqualified if his wife died. And it doesn't mean that he's disqualified if he's a bachelor. Craig. I mean, if you have to be married, it's not saying that. It's just saying that you can't have more than one wife at the same time. Plus, they must manage their children and their household well. To manage here is the Greek word proistemi, P-R-O-I-S-T-E-M-I. Pro means before, and istemi means to stand. It means that they stand before their family as the highest rank in that family, that they are the head of their household, and they manage that household in love, but they manage it. That's another one of the qualifications. Of course, Craig doesn't have to be concerned about that. Verse 13, for those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Actually, there's no the faith. It says literally high standing and great confidence in faith. The faith there is the object of faith, which is referring to Bible doctrine. So they have a high standing in this regard. I have many more things to say, but our time is fleeting. I hope that you have the idea that service is of the utmost importance. You should look for opportunities to help, to serve. Think about others. That's what Christ did. We all individually have to do that, and deacons have to do it on a higher level. In fact, they are judged by a higher standard. They have to be very careful, as I have to be very careful, in representing Christ the way that He would have us represent Him, because we are held to a higher standard. And these men, we have Vidal and Craig here, who have convinced me over a long period of time that they meet these qualifications and that they are ready to take on more responsibility in serving you and serving our Lord as well. Now at this time I'd like the Vidal and Craig to take their places. The laying on of hands is a ritual that was done and recorded in Acts chapter 6, verse 6. And it was done in order to identify these men that they have formally taken on this responsibility and the authority that is commensurate with it. If the deacons will please take your places. What we do in order to identify these men as part of that order of deacons that take on the responsibility and serve. We will now have the ordination prayer. Let's all pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your faithfulness in providing these men to serve You and us as deacons at Country Bible Church. Their willingness to take on this responsibility is yet another manifestation of Your grace in providing for all of our needs. We ask that You will strengthen them and give them the objectivity and discernment they will need to fulfill their responsibilities. We pray that their zeal to serve You will not falter, but even grow stronger over the years. We ask that You will use the divine viewpoint that they have developed by taking in Your Word to strengthen our church and bring glory to You. May they stay humble and be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. May they make wise decisions and stand firm for righteousness. And now, Vidal and Craig, we exhort you with Acts chapter 20, verse 32. Now I commit you to God and to the word of His grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. And we lift this prayer in the name that is above all names, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, you deacons can go find a seat. I'm going to close in prayer, and we left this space here for the church family to come up and encourage them and greet them and just exhort them. I do ask that we have a flow that comes down this middle aisle and goes this way so that everybody will have a chance to speak to them. And otherwise, it's just going to be a big mass right here. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your matchless grace and how you have taken care of every detail in our life. We're thankful for providing these men who now are dedicated to serving us on that higher level. We pray that we will have the appreciation that we should have for what they do, and that we also will serve in a capacity that is honorable to you, so that one day we will hear that magnificent accolade, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We pray this all in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.